Well, let's go to John chapter 17 if you have your Bibles. Some few people carry their Bibles these days, but they'll have the words up there. This last week, I was reading my Bible and came across John chapter 17. And I want to, as I read this, let's pay close attention to the word world, the word world. And the title of this morning is Out of This World. And it's going to give you something to think about. I've been thinking about it ever since I came across this and just studied the word and really looked at this in my own life. But let's begin in verse 6, John chapter 17, verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. Out of the world. I'm looking at you this morning, and you are out of this world. I mean, it's true. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, because I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. And they knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Now, he's talking about us. Okay, did you get that? I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for
the world,
but for those you have given me. For they are yours. All I have is yours. All you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the
world
no longer. But they are still in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name. The name you gave me. So that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am now coming to you, but I say these things while I'm still
in the world
so that they may have full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word and
the world
has hated them. For they are not of the world anymore. Say that with me. They are not of the world anymore, any more than I am of the world. All right, they're not in the world, but they are in the world, but they're not in the world. They are now living in a new world, in God's world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world. And I want to just kind of burn this in our minds today. We are not of the world. We're in the world, but we are not of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Father, we pray this morning, Lord, that you would impact us through the word. Again, Lord, we thank you that the word of God is living, it's powerful, and it penetrates. And we ask you, Father, to just penetrate us by the word. Open the eyes of our understanding to it, Lord. May it change us in Jesus' name. So here's Jesus saying, you have given them to me out of the world. And from the time we go with Jesus, we depart from the world. We depart for another world. We're in the world, but we are now a part of another world. In verse 11, Jesus says, I'm leaving this world. They're still in it. Protect them, Father. And the question is, protect them from what? And the answer is real simple. Protect them from the world and the evil that is in it. So he's praying for our protection. We're in the world. We're not of the world, but we need protection from the world. Verse 14 says, I have given them your word, and now the world hates them. It's like, did he do them a disservice? But I've given them your word, and the world. It always strikes me how closely related these two words are, world and word. And it's like, they're very closely related. I have given them your word, and the world hates them. And this is interesting to me, because he's not saying that the people of the world hate us. It's actually saying that the evil in this world hates us. And that's a true thing. The evil in this world hates us. We'll talk about the evil in this world in a moment. But verse 16, he says, don't take them out of this world, but protect them from the evil one. Sanctify them, verse 17 says, through your word. I think we all know that sanctify simply means set them apart. And it's the word and our adherence to the word and our knowledge of the world, that word that separates us from the world. So sanctify them through your word. And that's what sets us apart from the world. We are people of the word. And we have heard the word, we have believed the word, and now we're endeavoring to live the word in our lives. So Jesus prays, set them apart from the world and send them out into the world so that others may hear the message, so that others in the world will come out of the world. And so that's his prayer for us in John chapter 17. When these men and women came to me, Jesus said, they came out of this world, but they're still in the world. And so the subject of the world is a huge subject in Jesus's teaching. We're going to see this morning. It's a huge subject. And we're not even going to cover all the references that Jesus spoke and the Apostle Paul spoke about the world. We're in the world, but we're of another world. We're aliens. Now, somebody say, I knew they were aliens. I knew it. They came into my store and they started talking about Jesus. Aliens. As a young Christian, one of the most impactful principles that I ever learned as a young Christian came from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 23. Those of you who have been with me for a long time and were part of me in my previous days, I mean, you'll remember this. Deuteronomy 6, 23. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. He brought us out to bring us in. And in the context of what I'm saying is, God, Jesus has brought us out of the world in order to bring us in to the kingdom. And this was a reference, this Deuteronomy 6:23 was a reference to God bringing his people, the people out of Egypt, and bringing them into the promised land. And Egypt is a metaphor for the world. And the deliverance of the Hebrews from Egypt is a symbolic reference to our own experience of salvation. And we can talk more about that in another teaching. But in between Egypt, and you know this, and the Promised Land, there was this place called the wilderness. The wilderness. And believe me, they were only supposed to be in the wilderness, literally for a few weeks. A few weeks, and they spent 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years there. The wilderness had a specific purpose. It was a training ground. It was a place of transformation. God had one purpose in mind for the wilderness, and that was to transform them from being slaves to being sons and daughters. Or literally, God's purpose was to teach them to obey him and not just to live however they wanted to, or however they thought they should live. And this is expressed in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. It says, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years, and here's his purpose, to humble you, to test you, in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. 40 years, this was all about whether or not you would keep my commandments. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then he fed you with manna, which neither knew you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So that was his purpose in the wilderness. I read this scripture many times, and those of you who have been around very long, I regularly read this, and I can't read this enough, because this is an important principle of life. God is out. He brought us out of Egypt to bring us in. And he's teaching us. He's trying to impress upon us one thing. Do what I say. Live by my word. Teach them one thing. Now, God had gotten his people out of Egypt. Now the challenge was to get Egypt out of his people. Okay, that was the challenge. And this same principle applies to every Christian who comes to Jesus. We come out of the world into a new world, out of an old life into a new life. We come out of darkness into light. We come out of death into life. We come out of independence into dependence. We come out of sin into righteousness. And it's one thing to get out of the world. It's another thing to get the world out of us. And this is so important. And we're a mixture. I mean, on the one hand, we're worldly. On the other hand, we're from another world. We're from another world. We're otherworldly, and yet we're worldly. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, God said to Moses, I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. I've come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. The power of the Egyptians you have to understand that it's more than military. And let me put it this way, the power of the world, the power of the Egyptians is more than military. It was the power of values, the power of customs, the power of education, the power of philosophy, the power of religion, which I'll mention in a moment, the power of images, the power of language, the power of politics, the power of entertainment. It was not just military might. And God said, I've come down to deliver you from the things that have affected you during your life in Egypt, your life in the world. And understand that God wants to take us through a similar process of transformation, to deliver us from the power and influence of this world and into the grace of the kingdom of God, this new world. And it's interesting that, you know, religion can be shaped by the world rather than by the word. And today we're living in a world where we see this everywhere. We see people who are going to church, but their practice of religion has been shaped by the world. They have brought the concepts, principles of the world into their practice of religion. And as opposed to, you know, stubbornly resisting that and bringing the power of the word, what does the word say about how religion should be practiced? God wants to take us through a similar process of transformation to deliver us from the power of this world. And again, I'm talking now about values and customs and education, images and language and all of that. These things of the world have had an impact on us. I don't know how it was for you when you were growing up. I didn't come to Jesus till I was 25 years old. And I was living in the world. And that's an understatement. I was living kind of subterraneally in the world. I was, you know, I was the bottom of the level, of the ladder. I was not living, you know, in the high rung of the world. I was so affected by the world. The way I thought, the way I was living was affected by the world. And Jesus wants to deliver us from the effects of this world system on our lives. Another way of saying that, the psalmist said it, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. The world has made an impact on us. So let's go. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Lillian was mentioning just a moment ago. These two words are found. Do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. These two words, conformed and transformed. The Lord is out to transform us from what we have been conformed to in the world. We have been conformed to the world in so many ways. We've been pressed into its mold. And now we've been delivered from that world. And now we need to get that world delivered from our internally, from our lives. So this morning, we need to ponder what it means to be worldly. Worldliness is a problem, and it's something to be identified, something to be attacked in our lives, and something to be conquered. Jesus spoke of conquering the world. This is John chapter 16, verse 3. He says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And the inference here is, I have overcome the world so you can overcome the world. I have lived my life. He lived for 33 years in the world. And he's now, after 33 years, he's able to say, look, I've lived in the world, but the world has not had an impact on me. I am not worldly. The things of this world have not caught my eye. The things of this world have not seduced me. I have overcome the world and its influence in my life. I have overcome the power of the world and all the evil that is in it. And our journey to overcome the effects of the world starts with declaring, in Christ, I am no longer of the world. Can you say that with me? In Christ, I am no longer of this world. I am another from another world. As Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. And this is kind of the centerpiece. This is something for your refrigerator door right here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Everyone born of God overcomes the world. Everyone who is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, it begs the question, why does the world need to be overcome? Why does the world need to? Here's the deal. When Adam and Eve obeyed the voice of the devil, the serpent, in the garden, the authority of this world fell into the hands of the devil. The Bible now calls the devil the prince of this world. A prince of, now he's illegitimate, he's a squatter, it was trickery, and all of that, and his days are numbered. But still, the Bible calls him the prince of this world. It also calls him, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, calls him the god, little g, of this world. And it says this, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's the god of this world. Ephesians 6, verse 12, refers to our enemies as being the rulers of the darkness of this world. The rulers of the darkness of this world. Look at these references to the world all through the scriptures, but let me read some of these to you. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 speaks of the wisdom of this world. And if you read that passage, it'll talk about the foolishness of the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world is foolishness. And, I mean, there's so much all around us these days. The wisdom of this world is getting foolisher. It's way past beyond the mark of ridiculous. You know, we have 32 genders now. I mean, this is one example. And it's gotten so ridiculous. So the world's wisdom pours gasoline on every fire. They have an impractical and stupid solution to every problem. And this is all around us now. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 speaks of the corruption that is in this world through lust. The corruption that's in this world. And we are living in a corrupt world. There was a time when I thought the emerging world, the third world, was the corrupt ones. And we in America, we had some semblance of integrity. That's long gone. I mean, there's no integrity anymore in this world. The corruption that is in the world through lust or greed is all around us. 1 Corinthians 5:31 speaks of the fashion of this world, the fashions of this world. We all know what that is. I mean, this is how advertisers make their money. They publicize the fashions of this world. And we all want to have the latest fashion of this world, whether it's a car, the clothes you wear, or even the kind of detergent you put in your washing machine. I mean, the fashion of this world is all around us. 1 Corinthians 2:12 speaks of the spirit of the world, little s, the spirit of the world. And that is the attitudes. Just the attitudes of the world that we live in are all around us. We see this so much in our kids. Our kids go to the public school. It's like the world within the world. And their attitudes are fashioned by their peers and by, you know, the attitudes of the world are all around us. And you can actually meditate on that and think about specifically what those attitudes are. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 speaks of the course of this world. The course, and this is interesting to me, that is the direction the world is headed. That's the course of this world. And the exhortation is, hey, don't go that way. Don't go the way the world is headed. Let's go another way. Colossians 2, 8 and 20 speak of the spiritual forces of this world. Let's read this. Verse 8 says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. And I could put of the world in there, but which depends on human tradition and the elementary spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. And verse 20 says, since you died with Christ to the elementary spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to these rules? And basically saying, why are you still living by the rules of the world? You know, and this is, you know, go along to get along. This is doing what everyone else is doing. Why are you still living by those rules and not by the word of God? Jesus died to rescue us from this evil world. That's Galatians 1:4. He died for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. And if he died in order to rescue us from this evil world, let's not disappoint him. Let's not disappoint him by clinging to the things he came to rescue us from. And this is something to think about. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Don't love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I mean, and it's because we're not able to love the Father because we're in love with all these other things. And for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. This is a passage to meditate on. Where is the borderline between enjoying the things of the world and loving the things of the world? And really, as Christians, you know, we enjoy the things of the world. And whether it's a sunset or a new car, or whatever it is, we enjoy the things of the world, but where's the line between loving those things and enjoying them? And this is something to ponder. I'm not even going to tell you where the line is, because I don't even know. But there is a line. You know, I have things, but I don't love things. If I lose things, c'est la vie. I mean, but if you love things and you lose things, it's a crisis. So it's all the way you look at these things in your life. I think we can all figure out what the lusts of the flesh are, what the lusts of the eyes are, and the pride of life is. I think we can grapple and grasp that. But the question is this: are we willing to look at those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and nip them in the bud in our own lives. When you find yourself looking, when you find yourself longing, when you find yourself boasting, are we able to identify those things and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm sitting in church and people are worshiping, but I'm looking around at what people are wearing. Now, it's a simple thing. You know, what are they wearing? Who's here today? I'm distracted just, you know, from the things of this world. Are we willing to nip those things in the bud when we see them in our own lives? And are we willing to war against them in our lives? I love 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 in the Message. Here's what the Message says. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out the love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting our own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all its wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Magnificent verse. The American church, I think, is hard-pressed to figure out what worldly is. So much of what we do and think is worldly. And this is something we need to even ask God, hey, Lord, show me my worldliness. Show me when I'm, you know, absorbed, distracted by, you know, obsessed with the things of this world. But we tend to be worldly Christians, and that's an oxymoron. We are mostly unaware of our worldliness. And, you know, as opposed to, you know, and we need to be a people who are striving it with all of our being. I want to live by the world, by the word, and not by the world. I want to live according to the word, not according to the world. We're so comfortable and so interested, so attached and so complacent about the things of this world, I think, and we're unaware of it at times. But God says, I've come down to deliver you from the power of the world, the Egyptians. And I say, Lord, deliver us from the effects of this world, even the things we like. Now, this is important because you can be so caught up in the things that you love. And they're not evil things. They're just the things of this world. They're things that don't count in eternity. They're things that won't be here in eternity. But I'm in love with them. And so the fact that I'm absorbed with them, and this is where I spend all my time doing what I love in this world. And really being unaware of the fact that we're only in this world as a step to the next world, where life really is at. I won't give you the 50-point list of what is or isn't worldly. I mean, but let me, to help you understand, let me use this illustration. Nashville, Tennessee. In the middle of the city of Nashville is Centennial Park. In the center of this park is an exact replica of the Parthenon in Athens. It was built in Nashville in 1897. This exact replica of the Parthenon. It was supported and dedicated by Andrew Jackson, who was a devout Mason. All right? In the center of this edifice, inside the building, is a statue of Athena, the goddess of wisdom. And holding in her hand, Nike, the goddess of victory, in her right hand. Okay? She's holding that in her hand. You think this is just good, clean fun? But America is a Greco-Roman culture in her values. America is a Greco-Roman culture in her value. And the gods of the Greeks and the Romans, here's what they were. They were replicas of supersized, superhuman persons with superpowers, super intellects, and super egos. That was the gods of Greece and Rome. And these gods represented the values of the gods. And here was the values of the gods. And these are important to note. Beauty, strength, power, conquest, wealth, intellect, pleasure, and talent. Let me read them to you again. Beauty, strength, and power, and conquest, wealth, intellect, wisdom, pleasure, and talent. In this kind of a world, every little kid dreams of being a supersized superhero with superpowers and a superego, and to have beauty and strength and wealth and intellect and all the pleasure they can get. And this is how we were raised. This is what we were aspiring to. Oh, I mean, I don't know if you've ever read Dr. Dobson's book, Hide or Seek. And it's an old book now. It's a real treasure. I mean, he talks about the golden coin of human worth. The golden coin of human worth is beauty. If you're beautiful, I don't care if you're stupid. You have it made. If you're beautiful, everybody knows when you're 5 years old who's going to be the homecoming queen at graduation. Because she is magnificent. And he is so handsome. This is Ken and Barbie, okay? This is our world. The golden coin of human worth is beauty. Well, if you don't have beauty, which most of us don't, then you can settle for the silver coin of human worth, that is intellect. I am super smart. I get straight A's. Well, bully for you. But, you know, we strive. Okay, I'm not magnificent, but I am so smart. I'm going to be a rocket scientist. And then you get down to the bronze coin of human worth, and that is talent. And, I mean, I'm not too bright. I'm not good looking, but man, can I do. And you can envy me. I mean, I have talent. I have super talent. And I can make millions with that. And, you know, you can figure out what worldly is. The gods of America, and maybe everywhere, but the gods of America are sports figures. You know, this is LeBron's. He's King LeBron. But sports figures, music stars, actors, beauty queens, and multimillionaires. The gods among the people. And the gods are behaving badly, by the way. And so why shouldn't we? Why shouldn't we? I mean, they're setting an example. Why shouldn't we? And it's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This is actually Hollywood. Right here, this is what the whole world system is based on. The world system appeals to our lower nature. And this is why the Lord is praying for us. We're in the world, we're not of the world, and he's saying, I'm praying that you will protect them from the evil of this world. And we need to understand that this is a clear and present danger in all of our lives. We need the Lord to pray for us and protect us from the evil that is in the world, this thing called worldliness, or to be attracted by the things of this world. At a national seminar of Christian leaders, I put this up here, the statistical analyst, George Gallup, he said these words. Listen to this. Our studies have shown that there is very little difference in ethical behavior between churchgoers and those who are not actively religious. The levels of lying, cheating, immorality, and stealing are remarkably similar in both groups. When I read that, I'm so grieved. I'm so grieved that this is who we are, and we are pretending we're not. And so many tragedies on so many sides. We are in the gray lands between the worlds. And we're out of Egypt, but camped in the wilderness. And I think God is waiting for a group of people who will set their hearts on breaking out. It's time to set our hearts on being an overcomer. And all the cheerleaders, they get up and say, you got to want it to win it, and we want it more. And I've always subscribed to that. I've always felt that's truth. You know, when it comes to being a child of the kingdom of God, a child who has relinquish the things of this world and seized upon the word of God and the way of God and the will of God. You got to want that in order to win that. And the Lord wants to give us that want, the zeal for the Lord of hosts. Being aware of our worldliness is half the battle. Let me say that to you again. I know I'm hammering you with this word, but listen, being aware of our worldliness is half the battle. When lusts and pride and envy and jealousy and greed pop up, we need to recognize that and stomp it out. Turn away immediately. I mean, this is the way we need to leave this building is determined, hey, I am going to address worldliness in my own life. I am not going to be held prisoner by this world. We need to accept the fact that as Christians, we are aliens in another world. And that means refusing to love and worship the gods of this world. Quit trying to fit in to be accepted by this world. Quit trying to fit in and be accepted, and let's help other people out of this. Let's give them a hand. There's a better life, and we're in it. And quit worrying about what they think about you. This is another big deal. I mean, we just, this fear of man, and quit worrying about what they think about you and worry about what God thinks. Embrace the values of the word and the will of God. We are aliens in this world. And, you know, if you're an alien, then you're an alien. I mean, there's movies made about this. You're from outer space. We have accepted Jesus. He's our Lord. He's taken us out of the kingdom of this world. And now we're his. And it's awesome. Now, there's a price to pay. And I won't deny it. And the Bible doesn't deny it. Look at John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. And you know, the world hated him for all the wrong reasons. I mean, here was an ambassador of God's love. Here was the one who loved the world more than his own life. And yet the world hated him because he spoke the truth to the world. If the world hates you for speaking the truth, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world. You could stop there. I don't belong to this world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. If they treat you this way, they will treat you this way because of my name. And they do not know the one who sent me. Let's be ready for that. A number of years ago, our friend John Malindi, some of you remember him from Uganda, he was in Nashville, and he said these words in a conference. He said, America is the world's superpower. We have superpower in the entire world, but we don't have superpower in our churches. And the reason is we're still worshiping the gods of this world. So there are layers of darkness over the church in America that are quenching the spirit of prayer. And when I read those words, it just prompts me to pray for a great awakening in the church. Not just an awakening, you know, that Jesus is Lord, but an awakening to the elements of this world that are so tragically still enslaving us. The Lord is trying to get a few people to pay the price, break out, and literally tear down the altars of the gods of this world. And if we'll do that, I believe that God's going to do amazing things among us. Step out of this world and heed the call. Jesus is praying for us right now. That's what John said. I'm praying for them. I'm praying for them. That they will be in the world, but not of the world. That they will impact the world and not be impacted by the world. Think about that this week as you go out into ordinary life. And you go out into your ordinary world. And you see yourself moving among people in this world and looking at the things of this world. And let's put this in perspective. Let's all stand together, by the way. I want to encourage you to think about this, and we're going to sing a little song that came to my mind as the end, and you'll know this song. Let's put it up here. I have decided to follow Jesus. And the second verse says, put the second verse down there. Wait a minute. Where's the second verse? Oh, the world behind me, it says. The cross before me, the world behind me. And let's sing this as our benediction here. Let's begin from the beginning. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Lord, we ask you to impress these words upon us today. Lord, there's so much that we do that we're not even aware of. There's the ways of the world are so prevalent in our hearts and minds and lives. We have been conformed. But we ask you, Father God, to transform us by the renewing of our minds. Lord, that's our hope. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you as we go out into the world this week, that we will recognize the things of this world and deliberately, conscientiously, intentionally turn away from the things of this world. We're asking you, Lord, to transform us by the renewing of our minds as we present our bodies to you. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for the fact that you are doing a work in our lives. You brought us out, Lord, to bring us in. And we don't want to get stuck in the wilderness, Lord. We want to go in, Lord, and be your people, Lord. Kingdom people, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless.